Praise the Lord. Let us open with a word of prayer. Father, you are sovereign. Father, you are good. We're here today because of you, because of your loving kindness, Lord. You have gathered us here, God, to receive from your word, O God. Let me speak words that are only from you, O God. Teach us all today. Inspire us, O God. Strengthen us, O God, at our resolve to follow you and to live for you each day, O God. Holy Spirit, may your work be done in us, O God. Above all, may you increase as we decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 8, we'll start from verse 14. When I was reading through Matthew chapter 8 from 14 to where I stopped, about 21, I was wondering what is resounding in these verses. What is sticking out for me? What's the message? What's the message in there? What is God saying through His Word? What was the the apostle saying when he wrote all this? What was he basically trying to show us? Remember, he has been creating from chapter 1, he has been trying to create an argument, yes, saying that, look here, Christ is the Messiah who was prophesied about. So everything is geared towards exposing him as the Messiah that was spoken of in old. He is truly the Messiah. So he tries to do that by, number one, showing the way he lived, the things he did. Okay, number one was not showing the way he lived, but basically from his birth, his genealogy. And then afterwards, he tries to show us through the way he conducted himself, his moral character. What kind of person was he? Yeah, he was trying to say because of his moral character, this qualifies him as the Messiah who was prophesied about. Then he shows us his deeds, the things he did. Yes, the miracles he performs. Try and even qualify him more as the Messiah that was prophesied about. So when you come to verse 14, he's basically, it almost seems like a random story. It says, Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Straightforward, right? Jesus comes to Peter's house, probably saying, Peter said, you know why? You come to my house, let us eat today at my house, or let us spend a night at my house, whatever they were going to do. But they were going to basically, I think, just rest and have a meal and just talk. Not only were they ministers, but they are also friends. You know, they hang out together, they fellowship together, I believe, on a regular basis. So happened that, I guess, Peter invited Jesus to his house. And then when they get there, what's happening? Peter's mother-in-law is not well, right? She has a fever. He did not wait for her to say, Lord, touch me and heal me. Or, Lord, I'm not well. He did not even ask her any questions. According to the Bible, I think he just touched her hand, and the fever left, and she arose. And what does the Bible say? And she served them. I found that very interesting. You know? Straightforward, simple. She did not have to fast for days to receive healing. She did not have to speak in tongues to receive healing. Yeah? God knows what she was thinking. I bet she was thinking, oh no, the Lord and my Lord and Savior is coming to the house, and I cannot look after him. I can't serve him. I'm here, you know, sick. I am not well. How am I going to serve these people? Yeah? But what does Jesus do? He comes, he touches her, she's healed, the fever is gone, And then she, what does she do? She goes straight and she starts serving. Yeah? I imagine this, I tend to imagine that this was not her first encounter with Christ. The way the Bible spoke about it, I imagine that, you know, she was used to doing this, you know, on a regular basis. There are those women who sometimes followed them around and they served them whenever they were ministering. Yeah. I believe she could have been a part of them. Or maybe this wasn't the first time Jesus had been to Peter's house. Yeah. So she was used to serving the master. Yes. The master and his disciples. She was a servant. Because immediately she was healed, she got up, she went and continued her duties. Yeah? Now some may say, if you're a servant of God, yes, you're not going to fall sick. Have you heard that? People will say you're a servant of God and you have faith. Yes? And you're doing whatever God wants you to do, you surely will not fall sick. Have you heard such kinds of gospels out there? Yeah? Where people say that, have you? Yes? But I'm looking at Peter's mother-in-law. This is Peter. Yeah? This was a woman who was accustomed to serving them. Surely God would have seen that she's our helper. So I have to keep her healthy at all times. But it just goes to show you that nobody is immune to sickness. But every struggle that we go through is an opportunity for God to show mercy and kindness. Not so. Right? And imagine the people who were maybe trying to comfort her or trying to treat her. The people who followed Jesus to Peter's house. Imagine the testimony. Yes? They are seeing miracle after miracle. And maybe their resolve, maybe their faith is being strengthened through his good deeds. Yeah? And it also encouraged me in that, you know, God always takes care of his own, doesn't he? Yes? Sometimes we live like, man, everyone for himself, right? Sometimes you feel like that's how we are living, every man for himself. God is too busy trying to clear ISIS from Iraq, or he's trying to prevent a flood happening somewhere, or he's trying to feed millions of people who are starving, or whatever he does as God. We don't imagine that he's going to be concerned about my situation. But he's concerned about everybody. He went in there, did not ask any questions, just laid hands on Peter's mother-in-law, and she got well, and she served them. But I imagine I imagine her as being Christ's own person, yes? Christ's own servant, you know? Christ's helper, yeah? And he surely takes care of his own according to his purpose. She had a duty to do, and he did not ask any questions. He just touched her, and she went and she did whatever she was supposed to do. Maybe she was supposed to boil water for tea or prepare supper that day, whatever it was. My encouragement is that God always takes care of his own. All those who have been called according to his purpose. And when we give our lives to Christ, we are then called according to his purpose. Not so, right? It's not like a special duty where you imagine that only pastors are called, or only the worship leaders are called, only the ushers are called, or the prophets, the healers, or whatever. When we give our lives to Christ, we are essentially saying, I am here, use me. I am here, send me, use me according to your purpose. When you say you love God, yes, that means you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You can't have it both ways. You can't love him unless you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. When you love him and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then he starts purposing your life according to his will, which is good. Do you get what I'm saying? What I'm basically saying is that when we give our lives to Christ, he purposes that we do his will. Therefore, he is going to what? Take care of us. Right? I believe that is a given. I won't tell you that this is how he's going to take care of you, or that is how he's going to take care of you. No. Only he knows how he's going to take care. But the Bible clearly says that he knows the plans for us, plans to prosper us and not harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. Right? And that should just be enough for us to say, okay, this is what the Lord has said, therefore let me believe, let me continue loving him, let me continue following him. And we should have an attitude like this lady. As soon as she was healed, she got up and went about the Lord's business, serving him. Yeah? She did not need to ask him for healing. She lay there. But you can ask yourself, why did he heal her? Why do you think he healed her? I want your thoughts today. Why do you think Jesus healed her? Any thoughts? I want this to be interactive. Why did Christ heal Peter's mother-in-law? Why do you think he did so? Yes, Pastor Paul. Exactly. Naturally compassionate. Our God is compassionate, you people. Yes? He's a compassionate God. But we keep imagining that there are certain things we have to first do in order to earn his compassion. There are certain things we need to do in order to earn his kindness. That is his nature. You cannot separate compassion from God. He comes to your house, you're sick, and it is his will, he'll heal you. No questions asked. Not have you been tithing? How much have you been sowing? Have you sown a seed? You're looking for healing right now. Okay, first put your seed there on the table, then step aside, come here. Did Jesus ask for a seed from Peter's mother-in-law? Then why do the pastors here ask for a seed? Yeah? Why? Why do the pastors here, the so-called healers, why do they set conditions when it comes to showing compassion? Compassion. If you want to receive your miracle today, you're in the right place. But I tell you, these things do not come easy. They don't come cheap. There has to be a sacrifice. The ushers are moving around with their baskets. Sow that seed today. Yeah? And receive your healing. Did Jesus say that? Where did he ever say that? Where in the Bible? He was simply compassionate. It's as if Jesus did. Some of the pastors make it seem like there is no common sense involved. Yeah? God doesn't use common sense. He has to be first, you know, he has to be appeased. You have to do first something for him before he does something for you. But clearly, when you look at this account here from Matthew about Peter's mother-in-law, nothing. We don't know whether she prayed to God for healing. The Bible doesn't say anything there. The Bible is basically showing that Jesus was a compassionate God. And everywhere he went, he was doing good. And this is a sign here, right here, of Jesus doing good. I believe Matthew threw that in to show that, you know, hey, by the way, one time we were hanging out at Peter's house and he healed his mother, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Yeah? Showing up compassionate Messiah, a kind Messiah, a loving Messiah. And that's how we have to approach our God. You can't look at him as anything else that is negative. You know? He's a God full of compassion, full of grace, full of mercy. And that's how he wants us to constantly look at him. That's why I believe Matthew highlighted this story. Yeah? She was about the Lord's business. She was a worker for the Lord. She was a servant. Yeah? She knew who she was serving. When the Lord came, he just healed her, continued her work. Meaning that God will always equip you to do his work. He'll always enable you to do his work. Yeah? He will give you the protection you need. He will give you the finances you need to do his work. But he must find you doing his work. Not so. Yes? He paints a picture of a woman who's not idle by saying that He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them immediately. Not saying, oh, let me first recover. I need some Lucozid and eggs and what. I'll serve him after maybe a few days. Immediately, she gets up. She has the attitude of a servant. Yeah? She knew who she was serving. What does Romans 8:28 say? And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. The part I wanted to highlight was to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes? If we have been called, yes, according to His purpose. We have been called according to His purpose. So therefore all things will work together for our good. Good or bad. Amen? Amen? But that doesn't mean that you're going to get a lot of cash in your bank account. It might not happen. But if you don't work hard, if you're not a good investor, if you're not wise from a business sense of point of view, if you are not a person who saves and invests, don't expect money to pop up into your bank account simply because all things work together for the good of those who love Him, being called according to His purpose. Yeah? The Bible is simply saying, look here, you embrace Him, you love Him, and He will manage the affairs of your life because you have been called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Okay, we continue. When evening had come, that is verse 16, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. What does the Bible say? A word. He didn't say, I cast you out in my name. You are going to leave this place today in Jesus' name. In my name you are going to, I bind you, I cast you. You have no power over the children of God. Depart right now and go. Did he do any of those things? Did he? But how come when we are casting out demons today, that's what we do? Have you ever wondered? What is the difference? I'm now just trying to stimulate your minds right now. Think about this. They brought him demon-possessed people. They don't say what kind of possession they had. Maybe some of them had like 7 demons in them or whatever. But the Bible just says that they brought him demons, people who are demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. What do you think he probably said? Depart. Go away. Come out. Come out is not a word. Those are 2 words. Right? Right? Are you there? I need some interaction. You know? I'm not here as a lecturer or a teacher. You know, this is study for all of us. We're all learning. Yeah? But I'm thinking aloud. I'm saying, look here. How many of you have attended an exorcism where someone with demons is brought, this person possessed by demons, and then so-called apostles come or whatever, and then they start casting out the demons? Have any of you attended any of those sessions? Yeah? Normally, how long does it take? Can take the whole day, right? Some of the apostles get beaten, they come out with their shirts torn. Huh? They are wounded. But you know what that reminds me of? The casting out of spirits today done by the so-called apostles, the fashion in which it's done, do you know what it reminds me of? Remember the sons of Sceva? Yes? the sons of Sceva who went and tried to exorcise this man who was demon possessed. And what did the spirits tell them? I think they were saying, "We command you to come out in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul speaks about." Right? They said, "Paul, we know, or Jesus, we know. Yes, but who are you?" So you ask yourself, how come it takes a long time for demons to be cast out today? Christ promised us that we would do these things even greater. Right? So many things he didn't specify, but I believe he was saying, look here, whatever you're doing, you're seeing me doing as a minister, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll even do greater things. Why is it a struggle to cast out demons? Is it our faith? Is it our outlook on the whole process? Is it our attitude? Does it become about us exuding and possessing that power of casting out demons? What is it? There's a place in the Bible where people come to Christ. Yes? I think it was chapter 7 of Matthew. I hope so. And they come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, we have performed miraculous signs in your name. Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. Lord, we have cast out demons. First, we have cast out demons. We have prophesied. We have performed miraculous signs in your name. And why will he tell them, 'Go away from me, for I do not know you'? It's all about the attitude. Yeah? Christ knew he had the power to cast out these demons with just one word. He did not brag about it and say, 'Bring them here. Put them all there.' He did not have a conversation with them. What happened? Then what did you do? Then what did you plant at the house?" Right? Does the Bible give us any account of him saying, getting to a conversation with these demons or these demon-possessed people? It wasn't a cinema. It wasn't a movie. It wasn't a play. Christ was not seeking cheap popularity. He knew who he was, and he knew who the demons were, and they were subject to him. His focus wasn't how the demons got into the people, what they were doing there, or how he was going to chase them out. He just said, "Get out. They are unclean spirits. They have no business here." Right? With just one word, whatever he said, he probably said, "Depart." And end of the story. Right? It was not a public spectacle. It wasn't a display. Jesus did not announce for weeks and months talking about how he is setting up a crusade to heal all those who are demon possessed. Did he? He was just going about his business. He had a ministry. He had 3 years to do it. There was no time. Yet he was the Lord of time. But even he humbled himself to be subject to time, to the time that the Father had allotted him here on earth to do his ministry. And that is what he did all the time. He did not waste time. Yes, when evening had come, I don't know whether he was still at Peter's house, but it just says that they brought him people who are demon possessed. He did not display them. He did not ask them any questions, according to at least the account the Bible has given us. They just spoke and the spirits left. He wasn't flamboyant in his casting out of the demons. He did not have to speak in tongues first. Do you see what my point is? Do you see what I'm driving at right now? We desire to be Christ-like. We desire to do ministry. But we truly have to seek him. We have to study the word and find out how he lived his life. What allowed him to do the things he did? With such simplicity, but with such authority. A lot of us proclaim and claim that he has given us the authority to do all these things. It's true. But what was his state of mind? What was in his heart? What was driving him? Answers are simple. Compassion. Right? Kindness, love. That's what was driving him. He healed these people because he was compassionate, because he was full of love for them. not that so that they could elevate his status as a healer or a prophet, not so that his ministry would grow and multitudes would follow him, not that so that his church building would be filled up because of the great miraculous signs and wonders he was performing. He did not name his ministry the Miracle Working Church of the Apostle sent by God International Ministries, did he? He did not center on one thing, healing, did he? He was going to show compassion in as many ways as he could for the 3 years that he had been given to minister. And he did in so many ways. But that is how we are required to live. Someone comes here and they are demon possessed. Are we going to spend 5 hours here trying to cast out a demon? We should just speak and the demon leaves. But why would it take 5 hours? It's all in here. What is the motive? Under whose authority? The person you're calling upon, do you know him? Some of us just cry Jesus only when we are in trouble. We don't read his word. We don't have a relationship with him. But Jesus Christ was about the Father's business. He knew the Father's will simply because he spent time with him. Right? Not because he was God and he was also man. He lowered himself a little lower than angels. He humbled himself to take our shape. This filthy body is here. Yeah? He allowed himself not to know everything as man. You know that when he was man, he didn't know everything? The Father had to reveal certain things to him. He said, even I do not know what? Exactly. He lowered himself. He took off his God jacket, his God coat, and he hung it up there so that he would come down here and show compassion and love, so that he would show us how to submit and depend on the Father 100% for everything. And that's what Jesus did. And he knew the Father's will. The Father said, go and show them my love. Go show them my compassion. Go and heal them and free them from sin and sickness and disease. And that is what he did. With a word, the Bible says, and he cast out the spirits with a word. His word. His word. His instruction. He gave the spirits an instruction to depart. He commanded them. He ordered them to leave. And he healed all who were sick. Not only did he minister to their physical needs, but we can see that he also ministered to their spiritual needs. That goes without saying. There has to be a balance. Yeah? When we are ministering to people, we have to think about their spiritual needs and also their physical needs. You go door to door, you say, let us go to the poorest area. Which is the poorest area in Kampala? What? Katanga? Kisenyi? Yeah? And you say, okay. Let us pray and fast for 7 days. Okay. You get there. Door to door. You're praying for people. Some are chasing you away. But you're not thinking, wait a minute. What are the needs of these people? They are very poor people who are also lost, right? Or they are lost people who are also very poor. They have physical needs. This is an opportunity for us to go out there and show them the compassion of Christ, not only by sharing the gospel with them, but by trying to meet those needs as well. We have clothes we don't wear or we don't need, shoes. We can squander money and buy a box of soap or whatever it is, the needs. We need to do a feasibility study. Okay, Katanga, what kind of place is it? What are the characteristics of the people who live there? Why do they live there? What is happening exactly? What are the vices that take place? Is there prostitution, thuggery? All these things you have to do your research. You don't just go storming door to door. Yeah? You go and you're thinking, okay, which people live in Katanga? Okay, a lot of single mothers with children, young girls. What do they need? They need soap to wash their children's clothes, detergent, or whatever it is. Yeah? So you go to them armed with the gospel, but you also carry things that show that you're compassionate and you're thinking about all their needs. Hallelujah. Not only did Christ come to preach about his kingdom, but he fed people. He healed them. His ministry was both physical and spiritual. And that's how we have to look at ministry. We can't just keep giving people the word. God will equip us to feed tens of thousands. God will equip us to clothe tens of thousands. If that is in our hearts, if that is our heart's desire, he wants to show his compassion through us. And we must be willing vessels to open ourselves up to him 100% to his leading. Hallelujah. Yes? Yes. 100%. Christ stayed true to his ministry. He stayed true to his ministry. They prophesied about him. Isaiah prophesied about him. Isaiah 53. Yeah? What does the Bible say, huh? Okay, let's continue reading from... I'm getting ahead of myself. 16. Yeah. When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. It was prophesied about him. And he knew, because he read the law and the prophets. He read the Old Testament. He knew what Isaiah said, right? And he stayed true to his ministry. He did not deviate. He did not deviate. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Why was it important that what Isaiah the prophet spoke about had to be fulfilled? Do you know? That which Isaiah spoke about, why did it have to be fulfilled? Okay, it was a true prophecy, yes? Yes? There's a truth in God's word, yes? Exactly. The Messiah, remember, that is the main basis of Matthew's argument, of his debate, of sharing his account of Christ's life. The Messiah. He's the Messiah who was spoken about in the laws, in the law and the prophets. He was the Messiah whom Isaiah spoke about in 53. Yes? Isaiah was a true prophet of God. He spoke truth. Truth that was only from God, not from his heart. Sometimes they tell you, look into your heart. Have you heard that common saying? Look into your heart. Yeah? You need inspiration. Look deep into your heart. And whatever your heart tells you to do, do. Our hearts are desperately wicked. How can we look into our hearts for inspiration? Isaiah did not speak from his heart. He spoke from God's own heart. That's why his word had to come true. Whatever Isaiah prophesied had to come true because he was receiving his word from God. And so Jesus had to fulfill that word. What does it say? He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Isaiah 53:4-6 says, surely he has borne, he has carried, he has endured our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yeah? He has taken upon himself all our pain and suffering. That's what that passage is basically saying. Continue. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet we esteemed, yet we looked upon him, yet we saw him. That is basically what esteemed means from that context. we looked upon him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet we witnessed him punished by God with suffering. He took our suffering. God had to punish someone. We were the guilty ones. But Christ said, no, I will carry their punishment. Strike me instead. Let me carry this pain and suffering. That is what Isaiah was saying. He was our propitiation. He was there in place of us so that God's anger would be cooled down. God was burning with anger. Someone needed to stand in that gap and take that wrath. There was no way out. It was either us or Christ. Christ said, let it be me. And he stood in. He was our atonement. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was wounded, pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions, our violation of God's holy law. Our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised. What does bruising mean? They manhandled him. They treated him badly. They tortured him. They beat him up till his skin was blue and black and it was swollen. Yeah? That's what bruising means. For he was bruised for our iniquities, our wickedness, our lawlessness. That's what iniquities means. Our sin. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace with God was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Yes. How was he beaten? How was he bruised? How was he battered? He was beaten with a whip. It's called a cat of nine tails. I don't know why, if there was any significance to the whip having nine tails, yes, but they stuck like little bones or little pieces of metal or glass at the end of, I don't think they used glass, probably maybe like bones and metal at the end of all these tails, little strips of leather, yeah, or rope, or whatever. And that's what they used to beat him. And every time he was struck on the back, they pulled the whip, and it left stripes, meaning it took off flesh and left deep wounds in his back, deep gashes. Those are the stripes that Isaiah talks about. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, I believe no other movie has tried accurately to portray the life of Christ and his suffering, his passion. That was all because of his passion. Yeah? By his stripes we are healed. By him beaten, being beaten. How many lashes was he given? Do you remember? 39. Were they 39 or 40? Were they 40? Huh? Imagine, with a cat of nine tails, they are hit. Caning, they are whipping, not caning. Caning, they grab your trousers and then, yeah? You receive five and you go back to class. But he was whipped mercilessly, yeah? And he took it all for us so that we would be healed. Now, this has caused a lot of controversy in so many people who are hyper-theological or people who have studied deep theology and thinking, you know, there's a debate where some people will come and tell you, by his stripes we are healed. And they'll say, but that was spiritual healing. Have you heard that? Some will come and say, no, because by his stripes we are healed, past tense, therefore we cannot fall sick. Because he healed us on that day when he died on the cross. Therefore we are not allowed to fall sick. Yeah? So the two camps come together and they keep clashing. They're like, no, it was spiritual healing. No, it was physical healing. What do you think? It was both. Asher doesn't think it was both. I think it was both. I think it was both. Because Christ was concerned about the physical as well as the spiritual. It was both because what does the scripture say earlier? Yes? When evening had come, they brought him many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Yes? And healed all who were sick. Right? Yes, Asha, I want to hear your argument. Right? That was one sign of him carrying our sickness by his stripes. Yes? Now, spiritually, what does 1 Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yes? Talking about what? Sin. Yes. But Christ, when Christ was doing his ministry, he did not tell them, look here, I am going to be tortured and all that and all that and all that, but this is strictly for your spiritual well-being. Did he? Is there any place in the Bible that shows us that Christ strictly came to carry our infirmities that were only spiritual? There is no place that shows that. Yes? There is no place that... But Matthew, the earlier scriptures that we read right there, for me, proves that he came to give us physical healing as well as spiritual healing. And he healed so many. Yes. Yes. Because he was concerned about both. He healed his people. That means he carried their infirmities. There is no stress in this area that shows you that it was... Matthew here does not show you that it was necessarily a spiritual, that there were spiritual infirmities that he carried. Remember, the Jews that he was preaching to were very, very materialistic people. These are people who also were crazy about miracles they wanted to see. That's why they followed him around all the time. The Pharisees kept tempting him, trying to have him do miracles all the time. Yes? These guys wanted to see with their own eyes. So Matthew says, yes, I think you saw. Did you see the miracles that he performed? He healed all the sick. He cast out the spirits from all the demon possessed. He's surely the what? The Messiah that even Isaiah prophesied about. And then why does he particularly? Imagine, immediately after healing all these people, imagine Matthew, after sharing his account of Christ healing all these people, why would he quote Isaiah, who says that by his stripes we are healed, yes, if it was strictly for spiritual healing? Have you thought about that? He's talking about Christ's physical healing ministry, not spiritual. Yes? He hadn't even done it. You haven't what? He hadn't died yet. That is true. But that is true. But you see, the thing is that when Matthew wrote this story, had Jesus been crucified or not? Right? The debate went on even after Jesus had been crucified. Even Jesus, after Jesus had carried the stripes. Matthew wasn't writing this while Jesus was healing those people who were sick or demon-possessed, was he? This was his account of Jesus' life. Right? So he builds an argument showing from the birth, genealogy, what he did, to the cross, to the resurrection, to show you that truly this was who? The Messiah. He came to heal our physical infirmities as well as our spiritual. The spiritual, that was done on the cross. But the physical, he did day to day as he carried out his ministry. Sorry, what? No. Physical healing is different from spiritual healing, obviously. Spiritual healing is something that keeps going on till
It's for eternity. Until we what? We go to heaven where we won't have to worry about sin and all that. Yeah? That is a process of regeneration. But it begins by we confessing our sins and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there are needs that Christ had to take care of immediately. That's why I was telling you, when we go out to minister to people, there are certain things that we can take care of immediately. We can't go there and we start telling them, be warm and fed. Imagine if Christ said that. I did not come here specifically for your physical needs, but for your spiritual needs. Yes? The stripes I'm healing are spiritual. So therefore, be patient. When we get to heaven, eternity, you will be healed. Imagine if he had said that. Then he would have missed the opportunity to show them compassion. It was very important that the Messiah was compassionate, was kind, was loving. Hallelujah. Yes. But that does not give us leeway. Now, when we dwell on that healing part, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. You know, the hyper spiritual people, yes, have used that as a basis for saying, look here, you're not supposed to fall sick. You see, the Bible says by his stripes we are healed, meaning that is now past tense. We already received our healing. So why are you sick? You're sick simply because you're not claiming it. You're not claiming your healing. You're sick because your faith is weak. You're sick because you have not sown a seed of faith so that your faith can be strengthened, so that God can move. And now with this faith movement, whatever it is, these guys don't even realize it. Yeah, I was watching a very popular show on TV, popular in the Christian circles among certain brethren, concerning animals, four-legged animals, 77 of them. I just sat there and I was like, let me watch this thing today and let me see what the euphoria is about. Let me see what the excitement is about, you know. And I was saddened. I was sad because, first of all, there are so many people who have so many needs. The people that go there to line up to speak to the man of God are in pain. They are suffering. They are lost. They are confused. You can see it on their faces when they are waiting to come. When before they give them the mic, they're there, they're biting their nails, they're looking to the sky. Some of them look like they're praying. But their hope is that on that day, the man of God is going to lift that burden. Very, 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 very sad. I sat there and I watched this thing for like 2 hours because it was live. I watched it with my wife. And we got to one point, we just decided to switch it off. It was really, really heartbreaking. I did not see Christ in that whole thing for 2 hours. I didn't see Christ. All I had was the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are very astute and very, you know, you're paying attention, you realize that their focus is who? The Holy Spirit and the man of God. Where is Christ? Where is he? I barely had any mention. Unless they only mentioned Jesus when they're saying, praise Jesus. It's like, thank you. But it was Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. There's even like a small debate going on. I don't know how big it has gone. On Facebook. They are trying to separate the two. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. How can you separate them? We have to be alert, people. We have to be alert. Yeah? But yeah, if you believe it was basically spiritual healing, that's okay. It's fine. But for me, I personally believe it was physical healing as well as spiritual healing. And I believe scripture backs it up very well. Yeah? Yes. By his stripes we are healed. I was reading a commentary from a commentator called David Guzik, and he says, he was basically talking, commenting about Isaiah 53 from verse 4, and he said, this is something obvious. This does not mean that every believer has the right, the promise, or the guarantee of physical healing immediately, like many are teaching. Right? Just because the Bible says by his stripes we are healed, there is no
guarantee of physical healing immediately. Yeah? It does not guarantee perfect health either, just because you're claiming it in faith. There is no guarantee. Yeah? There is no guarantee. The only healing, according to Guzik, that is guaranteed and can be spoken of in the past tense is the assurance of the resurrection. The resurrection, yes, when we receive our new bodies in heaven in eternity, now that is going to be the perfect healing. And that should be our focus, not this physical healing. You know, the problem, God healing us is not a big problem physically, right? God healing us physically is not an issue. But that shouldn't be even our point of we shouldn't dwell on that too much. That shouldn't be our point of focus. We shouldn't base our ministries on healing, physical healing. Because these people who you're rushing to heal and what, are eventually going to die. They're going to get knocked by borders the next day, cancer, what, right? You still see people who are healed of lameness, then a few years later he dies of cancer, right? Or he's knocked down. Can we say that everybody who has been healed miraculously hasn't died of something else? There is no guarantee, people. There is no guarantee. Because that is not the main focus. Jesus came to save souls. But because he was compassionate, he also healed our bodies. Hallelujah. We have to get our focus right. We have to put things in the right perspective all the time. Otherwise, we are going to get led astray. People who are very clever, have read the Bible, will come and confuse you and tell you, oh, yes, my ministry is centered on just healing. Who are you following? That's not what Christ did. Yeah? 53, we are continuing. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have moved away from our master's sheepfold. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are doing our own things. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how Isaiah concludes that. He was basically showing us how we had gone astray and basically how Christ had to carry our stripes, our suffering, because we had gone astray. We were sinners. And that is where Asher has a strong point. Yes, Matthew 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Why do you think he did that? He saw all these people, thousands and thousands upon thousands of people coming after. I think they saw him healing the sick and casting out all these demons. And a lot of people, the word spread like wildfire. They used their social media, whatever it was back in the day. Yeah? And people came to him. Many, many, many people came to him. And then when he saw the multitudes, the Bible doesn't even number them, just so many people, yeah, surrounding him, he gave a command to his disciples and said, let us depart to the other side. Yeah? He was in Capernaum, decided to cross the Sea of Galilee. Yes? The Sea of Tiberias. To go to the other side. Why do you think he gave that command? Why didn't he immediately say, okay. Now, you sort them out in their groups according to their needs. Yeah? Those with sickness or whatever, sort them out like our healers or whatever pastors do today. Sort them out according to their needs. Why did he depart from them? Why do you think that was what happened? Most of the people who came after they heard were just looking for miracles. They're looking for what they could get from the man of God. Have you seen them lining up along Gayaza Road with jerrycans on a Sunday morning? Long line. Do you think they care about what the man of God is going to preach about? By the time the man of God is preaching, they are standing outside with their jerrycans in a long line. They are missing the sermon. Right? If he is even, whatever he's, I don't even know what he preaches, really. But you see long lines, one on this side and one on the other side, jerrycans, Do you think they are coming to him because he's preaching salvation and redemption?
What can he do for them? For their immediate needs.
He has blessed the holy water that flows through all the latrines up there in Mulago and comes down to his church. Therefore, that water is going to perform miracles and wonders. Therefore, I'm going to go to that church. Right? Same issue with these multitudes. When Jesus saw them, he knew. I was like, I'm not going to waste my time with these people. I know what they want. Let us depart and go to the other side so that my true ministry can continue. Yes? He wasn't seeking for popularity. And like most of our preachers today, most of them will want the multitudes to come to their church. Hey, the building is too small. Put tents outside there. Make sure every usher is positioned in the right place. We are not going to miss any tithe or offering. Right? The key word there being tithes and offerings. The multitudes will bring money. If you simply tell them that you sow a seed, they will give you that money because they are expecting a lot from you. And that is what, if Jesus wanted, he would have been a millionaire. Yeah? Imagine if he asked each of them for a denarii, whatever their money was, or a talent. Yes, you have come to see me. Okay, each of you, I require one talent from you. Imagine how many talents he would have had. That was a measure of a currency back in the day. Not a talent of guitar and all that, right? Yeah, imagine. But he wasn't seeking cheap popularity. He was seeking for those who genuinely needed him. And those were who he was going to focus on. Yeah? 19. Then a certain scribe, teacher of the law, a lawyer. Yes? This is all in brackets in my notes. A certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Huh? This seems like, wow, this is wonderful. Lovely, lovely, lovely. That is what most teachers want to hear. I will follow you wherever you go. But what does Jesus say to him in verse 20? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why didn't Jesus just embrace him immediately and say, "Oh, come, come, come. Yes, we have got a position for you. We need ushers, we need servers, or we need apostles or whatever." Why did he tell him this? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He sounded like he was speaking in parables. Do you know why he answered him that way? 1 Samuel chapter 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance, at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I imagine God obviously looked at this scribe's heart and said, it's just a waste of time. Yeah, this man is not genuinely seeking, yes, me. He probably just wants to advance his career as a teacher. He probably wants to become popular by associating with me because he has seen all the miraculous signs and wonders. That is my belief. That's why he answered him that way. He did not embrace him immediately. And that's important also for us to note when we eventually have our own ministries in future. Not everybody who comes in and says, "I would like to serve," will you say, "Oh, hey, okay, come now, join the choir or start serving tea." No. We have to ask God for discernment so that we can be patient, study people, and ask God to reveal what's in their hearts so that we know what kind of people they are. Sometimes God will hide. We won't know. But in the end, it becomes a learning curve for us. Yeah? Not to be too quick to lay hands on people. And Jesus did not quickly lay hands on this man and anoint him and say, "Come into the ministry." Because he knew his heart. And I don't think his heart was in the right place. Yeah? Even simple small creatures like foxes and birds have their own homes. But the Son of Man had nothing. The one who created the foxes and the birds did not have a home, but they had homes. What a sign of humility. A very humble lifestyle. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, I bet he'd look at the sky, yes, which was his blanket. And he'd say, "Oh, that is this star. I remember when I made that star, even
And then he even mentions its name. He looks at another star and he remembers when he created it and even named it. Every star in the galaxy is named by him. But yet he humbly says, that is my blanket. I have nowhere to lay my head. Imagine. Yes? When you choose to follow Jesus, you must be willing to embrace his humble lifestyle and his suffering as well, if it comes. It's not a guarantee. Well, it kind of is. He says that he will suffer. Yeah? For my name's sake. Yeah? We must be ready to look at things from an eternal or heavenly perspective. Right? Jesus was not focusing on the immediate. Hey, you people, I don't have a home. We need to raise money so that the man of God can have a mansion that is worthy. Yeah? Jesus did not ask anyone to build him a mansion, did he? The church raises money for a whole year so that you can live like a king on earth. Our perspective must be eternal and heavenly. And that's what Christ's perspective was. Yeah? We must be willing to go without material things sometimes. There are so many times when Christ was hungry, but he did not complain even once. It was just temporary. Yeah? And those who are genuinely seeking him will find him, will follow him wherever he leads. And I believe that's why this man was not allowed into the fold. Yeah? There are some scriptures I had written here, but for time's sake, I'll not read them. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Wow. He was essentially saying, yes, as I studied as imagining, you know, him saying, you know, to me, this is what he was saying. Let me first take care of my worldly affairs, my daily concerns, then I'll come and follow you. Let me first go and bury my father. Let me first help myself. Very popular saying in the world. Yes? God helps those who help themselves. Is that scriptural? It's not. Let me first update my papers, my degrees, my work experience. Then I'll come and serve you, Lord. How many of us have thought that? Right? That is not a bad thing. Updating your papers and your degrees and all that is not a bad thing. It's only a bad thing when Christ is calling you to come and do something specific and you choose to do something else because you think it is logical. Right? Updating your papers, your degrees is not a bad thing. But you ask yourself, okay, what is Christ calling me to do right now? We must be awake, astute, to know what he's telling us at a particular time. Yes? What was this man saying? I am not ready right now, but I promise to come back to you when I'm ready. Where is the guarantee that you'll be ready? When? What's the time frame? Who holds time in his hands? I have personal problems that I need to sort out first before I can follow you. Have you heard that one also before? Where is the guarantee that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? So after you've sorted out all these problems. And where is the guarantee that your problems will all be sorted? Nothing. And what did Jesus say to him? Follow me. Right? Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. Live for me. Trust in me. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me provide for you. Let me protect you. Let me teach you. This disciple was choosing to leave Christ for the cares of the world. Not that it was not important for him to go and bury his dad. That was important. Yes? But again, it was the heart, his heart. Christ looked at his heart. Christ wasn't saying, look here, don't be hopeless. The man is already dead. Come and continue serving. No, Christ was compassionate. He was kind. But he answered him this way simply because he looked at his heart and realized that this man was consumed with the cares of the world. His heart was not in the right place. His heart was consumed with other things other than God. And maybe him going to bury his father was an excuse. That's why Christ was like, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. These worries and cares, however important they may seem to us, can easily distract us from what God is calling us to do. Can push us away from him. So we have to be extremely careful.
We constantly have to ask God for wisdom, the grace to understand what He's calling us to do at a particular time. Christ was not being unfeeling at this moment. Remember, He's a compassionate God. You can't separate compassion from Him. But He was basically saying, I know what is in your heart, and it's not me. Follow me. Let me take care of you. Yeah? What does Mark chapter 4 verse 19 say? And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This happens a lot to us. If we let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches consume us. What does he conclude with? And let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus was speaking metaphorically, meaning let the spiritually dead bury their dead. People who are lacking a life that recognizes and is devoted to God, these people are spiritually dead. Let the people who are mainly concerned with the things of this world take care of the things of this world. These troubles will not end. He was not being heartless, like I said. He wasn't being uncaring. He is concerned about everything that concerns us. But those things, however important, cannot compete with Him. Hallelujah. Our families are important. Lumbes and all these things may be important to us. They don't see whatever. These are important things, but Christ must come first. Luke 14, 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Meaning that you must love me more than you love your family. You must love me more than you love yourself. Not that he's saying go and hate your mother or father. He's saying love me more than you love these people here. Yeah? You must be willing. We must be willing to let go of them for us, for Christ's sake. Yeah? If he asks us to. If he says leave your father and mother, we must be willing to do that as a sign of love. I will end with this. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. This is the Phillips New Testament. I didn't even know this version of the Bible exists, but I like the way he said it. It says, so humble yourselves under God's strong hand, and in his own good time he will lift you up. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. We are his personal concern. Let us humble ourselves under God's strong hand, and in his good time he will lift us up. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 4 part B says, set your mind on the things. Well, I think I'm reading the whole thing. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Hallelujah. Can we please stand? I'm sorry I kept you a little longer than I should have. I guess the word was burning and burning and burning and burning. Pardon? Amen. Amen. But I thank you for your patience. Thank you so much. Let us pray. Father, Lord, you are merciful and you are kind. You are our sustenance. You are our all in all, Father. Jesus, in you we are complete, O God. When we have you, we do not lack, because you will take care of us spiritually. You will take care of us physically, O God. You care about what is on the outside as much as you care about what is on the inside, O God. That is your compassion. That is your mercy. We are truly privileged to know you and to serve you, O God. Above all, Father, let us not focus on our lives, O God, Father, on our situations. Let us focus on our relationship with you, O God. May you, O God, Father, take care of that aspect of our lives, which is more important. And we know that all the rest of the things shall be added unto us, O God. Let us seek your righteousness, O God. Let us seek you first. We know that you will take care of us, Lord Jesus, just like you did for the people that came to you that were not well, O God. We look to you, O God, for everything, Jesus. We trust in you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.